I feel that the Lord would have us tonight consider the wonderful and basic thing that we've already started thinking about. Not that I was going to talk to you about that when I came in, but it's blessed, and I suppose really we never find, want to find much excuse for speaking about the glory of the Holy Spirit and the coming of the Spirit, and so I want to talk to you about that. The basic thing about the Holy Ghost, as it's revealed in the Scripture, though not so easily seen unless one is looking for it, is that he's there all the time. It seems that always in the background of God's thinking, the Lord had the Holy Spirit really wanting to move out toward us. Let's start, as it were, right in the beginning of the book. And if we go to Genesis, for instance, we find in the first chapter that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, there it is, right there in the very beginning. Right at the beginning of the Bible, you have this. The Spirit of God was moving, fluttering, moved upon the face of the waters. Right, you see, before God ever started to speak, and if you believe that Jesus is the Word, as he surely is, the Word utterly became flesh in God's wonderful wisdom. This is what we find too: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So is the Spirit God. God, the Spirit, the Word. That's the order that you find in those first verses. And he was there in the beginning before God spoke anything. It required the Holy Ghost to be in operation. For it's in the sort of present tense. He was moving, fluttering. Before God could speak. And in the shapeless, formless void, you see. That, in other words, it's speaking to our hearts. If God's ever going to make anything of anything or anybody, the formless, shapeless void, if there's nothing there, emptiness, shapelessness, it requires the Spirit of God to start moving first. Before he says a word. Well, that's a menacing that is. Is that what your Bible says to you? That's what's written in the opening verses. And what a tremendous thing it is then for our hearts to come to this realization. God is going to do something. He's going to move in creation before you get to substantial things. If you like to think of material things being substantial, I don't. I find them very unsubstantial. But there it is. Never mind. If you like to think that way because you're very materialistic or very scientific or what it is, I hope, whichever way you want to think about it, means the same usually. That there it is in your book, that before God did anything in this realm, the Holy Ghost was moving. Amen. Now that's essential. Although I don't want to come to it too quickly, I want to say it at this moment, that before God can really speak to you, and I don't know what you're like inside, you might be void, you might be formless, you might be empty. You may be, as it says in the rest, if we looked at the rest of those verses, it says that darkness was upon the face of the deep. You can't really see your face at all. It's so dark. Can't see who you belong to, where you come from, where you're going. Can't see any of the features of God upon you at all. Not there. Darkness. No light. Well, God says, I'm not going to do anything with this condition. The Spirit of God's got to come. My Spirit's got to be moving. Yes. Now that's it. Here then is the importance of the Holy Ghost. Feldham pointed out to us, cryptically stated, absolutely true, there right in the beginning, God, void, shapeless, darkness, the Holy Ghost, God speaking. Praise the name of the Lord. You know this is absolutely true. You get it in the life of Jesus. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you are spirit, no good at all, unless he spoke spirit. Words in themselves just bring more emptiness, leave a greater void, even though they be biblical words, quoted very correctly by even good-meaning people. The whole truth of it, beloved, is that there has to be the Holy Ghost moving. How aptly then we sang a little earlier, Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. We sing about the Lord Jesus, we say, oh, helpless and hopeless we sinners have been, and so on and so on and so on. If Jesus had never loved us, so we repent from our sins, but how hopeless and helpless we would have been if the Holy Ghost wasn't with me. The same. We don't sing these things because the Holy Ghost gives the glory to Jesus. He loves to do it. But he's there. And he's moving and he's wanting to move. When God's going to start in creation, if he's going to do something, he starts with the Holy Ghost. He brought it all forth from the Holy Ghost by Jesus. That's the revelation of the scripture. We speak about creation and so it's brought forth from nothing. This is the sort of dictionary idea put into our mind. But that's not the biblical idea. Brought forth from the Holy Ghost. The Bible's our dictionary. If we want true definitions, we've got to come back to this book. God did it all from the Holy Ghost. Amen. That's why men can't do, or ought not to think they can do as they like with the world, or with any of the planets, or anything. All was brought forth from the Holy Ghost. Think of it. Well, if we just want to move in that material realm, we could doubtless think of many things to put together. But blessed be the Lord, the Holy Spirit. Moving. He must be moving. I feel like saying, oh, blessed Spirit, if you don't move here tonight, nothing could be accomplished. Nothing at all. God can't do anything, though you listen to me preaching for an hour, and you'll probably do that unless you walk out. The Holy Ghost can't do anything at all. A God can't do anything at all without the Holy Ghost. I want this to be right deeply down here in my heart. And especially when you get this word deep, he was moving upon this great deep. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. God moved. And you know that God divided. We could say lots of things that you remember, because this will introduce us to the next thought. It says that God made the day and night. And you'll see this in verse 5. And then God said in verse 6, let there be a firmament, an expanse in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament. From the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. God called the firmament heaven. So there were waters above heaven, the firmament. All right? What were those waters doing up there? We'll see in a moment. God divided from the waters under the firmament. The waters under the firmament were gathered together and God called them seas. You see. The waters above the firmament were there. You see? I'm telling you they were being kept in store. I want your mind to go to Peter now. All right. connect up Peter's language with this great truth. Those of you who are Bible students and have got the storehouse in here, and whatever you do, if you've got a brain, that's what you've got it for. You haven't got a brain just to get on in your business or something like that. You've got a brain to get down to this book. It came from the greatest brain that there is, God. And when the Lord really takes you up and fills you with his knowledge, you'll learn so much and you'll know what you've got a brain for. Amen. And the Lord, he moves in this wonderful way. And creation came from this. But you will know that sin came into the world. And by the time you get through to Genesis chapter 6, you will find that God is having to say this sort of thing. Verse 3, my spirit shall not always strive with man. It is, what a tremendous thing. The Spirit of God was there striving with men in those early days. Jesus hadn't come to the earth, so far as we know. There may have been a theophany. I expect there was, in one sense, in that it says that Enoch walked with God. I expect it was with the Lord Jesus he walked on the earth. But he hadn't come as an incarnate being through Mary's flesh. Not then. But it was the Spirit of God that was striving with men. Notice this. But the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every thought of the imagination, every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually, we read. And so when it gets to that utterly, totally depraved state, that every imagination of the thought of the heart was only evil, not one good, sweet, clean, pure imagination, God had to deal with it. Amen. And you know now why the waters were gathered about the firmament. They were stored against the day of judgment. And there came a time when an ark being built, and God took in the perfect family into the ark. That's what he did. And then he shut the door of the ark, and then he opened the windows of heaven, the firmament. You see, down came the waters above the firmament. That's where the flood came from. Amen. If as much water was above the firmament was underneath it that we call the seas of the earth, no wonder the world was drowned. You see, that's why God had to take a lot of the water away and he said, let the dry land appear in the beginning. Excuse the word had, won't you? He didn't have to do anything. It's just what he planned to do. But he put the great firmament there, and then he opened those windows in the firmament at that time, and down came the deluge. And God blotted it all out by a flood, saved the perfect family in the ark. Amen. And then, now God is like going to start a new creation. So, eventually, I don't want to set forth all the details of it, he let a dove out of the ark. Noah let out the dove, the symbol of the Holy Spirit. If God's going to bring people out into a new creation, the dove has to be the one. He starts to move over the face of the waters, just as he did in the beginning. He went to and fro over the face of the waters, all the waters that were above the firmament have now come down, we're back in your original condition. Pretty well. And the Holy Ghost is moving again. Amen. He comes back finally with the olive branch in his mouth. Peace with God. Amen. You see, and then the waters subside. And out comes the new family into the perfect family, new earth, you know, in brackets, in quotes, new earth. And there they are. If any man be in Christ, there's a new creation. The whole truth is here. God has worked consistently right through the Bible never changes our basic principles. Never. He won't bend basic fundamental things for anybody. He can't and remain God. He's bent over backwards to meet people in their needs, sinners, and the things that God has done in his fullness and grace are beyond description practically. But the length to which he goes, the heights and depths and breadth of his love and grace as he's moved out to men are wonderful, but in all of them, with all his infinite compassion and mercy and grace, he's never broken basic principles. Never. The foundation of the throne is righteousness. And so the Lord, he moved again in keeping with it all. And it's the Holy Ghost again that your and my eyes are turned to as we move through the scriptures. God is doing the same thing, moving by his Spirit. Glory be to the name of the Lord. What a wonderful truth this is. I want to give you just a little clue, those of you who are Bible students. If I said, all you Bible students, stand up, how many of you would stand up? I don't know. But search through your Bibles. You get the same conclusion I did, as I might preach on it sometime. But you'll find the connection between the Spirit and the water. The water and the Spirit, always, as you go through your scriptures. The ideas can never be broken. The basic principles remain the same. Whatever be the application, whatever age, whatever use God wants to put them, they're always the same. It doesn't break these things at all. The blessed Spirit is moving out, and presently they're going to come out of that ark, and they're going to live, as it were, in the new creation. Well, so we could go right through these tremendous things. And how precious it is when we see this great truth. It's always been the same. Always. You remember when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt? Do you remember this? He brought them out. He made a new beginning. It says in Hebrew, in Exodus chapter 12, let's read it for ourselves. These very things that we need to see, Exodus, now we're in the book of the outgoing. We have new things again. The Lord speaks to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months, it shall be the first month of the year to you. There you are, new beginning. Again, the first, the old calendar's finished with. Amen, I'm doing something new. That's what God says. Take a lamb, he says. He's going to bring these people out. They're going to be a new race, disintegrated, if you like, from these other. They've been merged and lost, or perhaps lastly they've been living in what you might call a ghetto. But he's going to bring these people out from the world, and they have to take the lamb, and they have to catch its blood in that basin and sprinkle it with hyssop upon the side posts and the lintel of the houses in which they were going to be that night when God was moving over doing an entirely new thing. God moves over that nation. You remember, he threw all the firstborn and in the houses where the blood was not sprinkled. And you know, sometimes I often wonder about Moses. I don't know whether you do this. Perhaps you don't allow your mind to think like my mind sort of thinks sometimes. But you compare it with mine, see if I'm hair-brained or not. Because yours is sure to be right. You must judge my mind by yours. But The whole thing is this, that God slew the firstborn. See that? I wonder if Moses would have been called the firstborn of that princess who pulled him out of the river. I wonder if he refused to be called her son. I wonder what this Passover really meant to Moses. And I wonder if his mother, who would have been his adopted mother, see, Pharaoh's daughter, I wonder if she was Pharaoh's daughter, firstborn. I wonder if she was the one that was slain. I wonder if it's like when Jesus said to Mary, "Woman, what have I to do with thee?" Cut her off. Because he'd got something wonderful to do. All right, I make a suggestion. You do some thinking as well as this. It isn't wrong to do some thinking in scriptural truth, but learn to distinguish between what you think and what you believe. What you believe is fundamental. And if you think wrong to what you're supposed to believe, well, do away with your thoughts. Amen. Stick to what you know is fundamental and believe the truth. But it's the truth that will set you free, not your thinking. The great thing about it is very wonderful, and God brought these people out. And again, I wonder if it cost Moses so tremendously, much more than we think. You know, it always costs God, the great mediator, for Moses was the mediator, it always costs God more than anybody else in anything that we do. And anything to do with us, remember, beloved, that God had to pay a price in order to be our blessed Savior, leader, mediator. Our glorious Lord Jesus had such a price to pay, inestimable. Because you see, because the Bible's written this way, I can allow my mind to think around this thing that I've just shared, browsed with you in my thoughts about that for these this last 5 minutes. But in the great things of God, our minds, we don't enter into this well. What it cost God. Oh, beloved, remember this, won't you? That this Jesus that loves you, this Jesus that calls you, this Jesus that wants you, this Jesus that shed his blood for you has paid such a price, and it's meant so much to him. So whatever you think is a price to be paid, and however great the cost may be, as you would size it up in terms of human relationships, gains or losses, men or women, children or who they be, beloved, it is as nothing compared with what the Lord Jesus suffered and went through in order to redeem us. It is as nothing. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord for a man who one day got hold of everything in his heart and said, "They're all done. Count them as done. All these things are gain. Paul, count the cost, but they're all done." Glory be to the name of the Lord. I want to win him. And anyway, Moses, he paid the price, whatever it was. He got the bag. They went through. Oh, you have thought of it, haven't you? You have thought of it. You know who had died in that family? Moses' family, actual family, don't you? Oh, Moses would have had a dreadful loss. Brother Aaron would have died. He was the firstborn in that family. Aaron was his elder brother. He would have died. Then he'd have lost his son, Gershon. He'd have lost him. If he hadn't, you think of it. The way these people waited up, the terrible price that has to be paid. God brought these people out because they sheltered under that blood and ate the lamb and went out. See? And then God did a most marvelous thing. You say, "Well, where's the Holy Ghost in all this?" Here he is. Here he is. They'd hardly got out of Egypt under the blood, and God gave them a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. And the cloudy, fiery pillar is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. God sent the Holy Ghost symbolically in the great cloud. You remember, he said, Jesus said about the Holy Spirit, he said, he will guide you into all truth. That's what the clouds are for. It led them. That's right. He said, he'll baptize you in the Holy Ghost and fire. The Holy Ghost, the pillar was a pillar of fire. It's a symbol of the blessed Spirit. Amen. Now, this is the thing you and I have got to see, the importance of the blessed Spirit. And then, to conclusively fix the matter, you will remember that the Holy Ghost led them, by the cloud, of course, to the Red Sea. And there, they had to be baptized. 1 Corinthians 10 says that. They were baptized under Moses in the cloud, in the sea. Not in the sea, they didn't get wet. Lots of people make a great big fuss about getting their body wet. Well, it's fine. Get baptized in water. Hallelujah. As long as you've got the wrong right angle on it, not the wrong one. And the great truth about it, they weren't actually baptized in the sea as getting wet. They were baptized in the cloud, in the sea. That's what your Bible says. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit, symbolically. Do you see that? Glad you do. I hope you see the importance of this great thing, beloved, that God is revealing to us. It's so fundamental. It's a new beginning. They were a new race. Not without being baptized in the Spirit, they weren't. But they shed the blood through the blood. Yes, glory. But God didn't say, through the blood you're okay. He says, through the blood and through the Spirit. Amen. That's the thing that the Lord is showing us. It's written into our Bible in type as large as anything. If we have eyes to see it and ears to hear it. The marvelous revelation of God. If you say, well, the Holy Spirit led me ever since the day that I trusted in the blood, well, he would have led you to the baptism if he had led you. Apparently. Glory to God, that's what he was done. And note again, the Spirit and the water. There it is. It's written as large as anything. You've got to be born of water and the Spirit. Amen. Yes. This is what the Lord wants us to see. And the Lord puts these things together. And we move on in this great realm of truth to what the Lord has for us. And so we come to the New Testament. You'll have to look out the other. Lots more instances about this thing if you're looking for them in the Bible. We come to the New Testament. And you will remember in the New Testament that you've hardly got in and you're in water straight away. It starts with John Baptist. Amen. That's right. God's done a marvelous thing. He sent this man. And this man, he's not preaching sacrificial lambs. He's not preaching the law of Moses. Do read your New Testament. He's preaching baptism. This is what your Bible tells you. He came preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. That's what he preached. That's right, isn't it? That's what your Bible says. You and I are bound to believe it, aren't we? Praise God. That's what he preached. He was a complete revolutionary. They've never had a preacher like him in Israel before. Marvelous, all the figures are conjoined, you see. He was a burning and a shining light, so you've got fire and you've got light. You've got water for the baptism. Amen. And the next thing he's telling you is, if you're listening, he says, he's going to baptize you in the Holy Ghost and fire. That's the next thing he's saying about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's brought these whole wonderful truths together, pointing to our Lord Jesus Christ. It was a marvelous thing. It was a new message in Israel. the message of baptism. They've never heard anybody talking about this before. In fact, they've hardly looked upon the crossing of the Red Sea as a baptism. It's the New Testament that tells you that. It doesn't say in the Old Testament, now come along, we're going to the Red Sea, I'm going to baptize you all in the Red Sea. God didn't tell them that. They weren't ready for that truth then. You see? But in the New Testament, through the eyes of a man who's speaking under the influence of the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost is telling him so that he should tell us what it really was, he says that they were all baptized under Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Amen. That's right, you see. The message of baptism is a New Testament message. Glory to God. And he's going to introduce us into a marvelous realm where the Lord is concerned. And the great desire of God is that you should know this wonderful baptism. That's God's heart. But you see, the whole thing was this, that Jesus Christ came and he was the Lamb of God, reaching right back, say, to Exodus 12, where we've been thinking already. That's further beyond there in the Genesis, you remember, where Abraham found the ram caught by his thicket, by his horns in the thicket, and offered him instead of Isaac. Back beyond that, you will remember, where even Abel, in the beginning, brought an offering, a blood offering to the Lord, instead of the produce of the earth. And now here comes this glorious one, God's Lamb, the Lamb that God has provided. He's come down on this earth, and it's the Lamb of all lambs. He's the beginning and the end. He was the Lamb in the beginning, slain before the foundation of the world, and now he's the end of all the lambs. He's come right down onto this earth, and in him God has culminated. You see, this is the thing. God brought to a head and finished the whole of the blood sacrificial system. Finished it. Amen. That's right. No more lambs, no more bloodshed, no more sacrifices for sin. There aren't any. Well, the writer of the Hebrews had to tell them that. He said, if you sin willfully, there isn't any more sacrifice for sin. You can't go and find a sacrifice for sin. It's all here, it's all been done. God willfully, willingly, purposed to do it. A point in time around which all time should pivot, so that we speak about BC and AD. All time pivots round it. And Jesus came down to this earth, and he ended the sacrificial system. Bless the name of the Lord. Why? So that God should introduce the baptismal system. That's right. And we're back where we were in the beginning. Same principle. Amen. This is what the Lord Jesus said. He said, you're going to be baptized in the Holy Ghost not many days hence. He told them. Glory be to the name of the Lord. And from then on, the method of God is baptism. He'd introduced it by John Baptist. I always think that John Baptist must be one of the bravest men that ever walked the earth. We don't know the importance of John Baptist. At least we haven't really taken it all in. The greatness of this man. See, where every other man would say, you conscious of sin? Read your book, read Moses, you see. You conscious of sin? Now go and get a lamb and go up and sacrifice for your sin. But old John Baptist didn't. He said, you come down here, confess your sins here in Jordan, and I'll all be forgiven. If they'd been taught under Moses, they wouldn't be forgiven unless they offered the appropriate sacrifice. Think of this. John Baptist comes, he says, come on, you come down here. You confess your sins here. Be baptized here for the remission of sins. I promise you, if you're baptized here, your sins will be remitted. I said, but John, haven't we? Look what Moses said. Yes, all right. But God has sent me. Who sent me baptizing in water? That's what he said. And Jesus said this, the baptism of John now, come on, was it of heaven or wasn't it? Was it of men? Ah, he got them here. Talk about it. He got them in a cliff stick there, and they got to say something. He said, now was it of heaven or was it of men? Yeah, that's right. All these Pharisees, doctors of law. I don't know what. They were all their scribes. What were they going to say now? They what are they? Dare say it's heaven. Dare say it was heaven. You see. But it was. Now, God wanted to introduce the greater baptism by the lesser baptism, you see. He's very wonderful. So in comes John Baptist baptizing in water. And then here comes the Lamb that ends the sacrificial system, takes all sin away, says, now I'm going to baptize you in the Holy Ghost. You want to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. The baptism of Jesus, is it of men or of earth? Come on. Is it of heaven or is it of men? Baptism of Jesus. The baptism of John was of heaven, was it? Yeah, I should say so. They've gone down there and they confessed their sins, and John had immersed them, and they knew that their sins were forgiven. How about that? Amen. My. And when you go, you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. Wait, it's really heaven. What do you know then? What do you know then? When God really baptized you in the Holy Ghost and fire. This is the new method. The new method is baptism. Amen. You see, this is why we can read it here in this. It's a glorious thing, you know. You've got to see what God's got in his heart. Now, I want you to turn with me to the book of the Revelation. This thing that God got for us, beloved. You've got it in your hand. You've got a mighty book there. It'll tell you what God's got for you. You must know this book. You've got to get right down to it and let God speak to you and get your prejudices out of your ears and your eyes and out of your mouth. Let the Lord show you what's really here. We come to Revelation chapter 21. And listen, I'm reading verse 5. He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things, what? Yeah, but you see, if he hadn't said new, he could have been speaking in Genesis. Behold, I make all things in the beginning. But how? By my spirit. Behold, I make all things. That's what Genesis is saying. You read the book of Genesis, you say, yes, he made the heavens, he made the earth, he made the stars, he made the sun, he made the grass, made the fishes in the sea. He made it all. Yeah. Behold, I make all things. And they were new then. But the word new isn't put because he got a newness above that. Amen. You come to now, you see it, and the windows of heaven have opened, the waters above the firmament have come down, the floods from beneath have risen up, the earth being all submerged again. Don't worry about all these people saying they don't believe it. Well, perhaps they're not supposed to believe it. We are. That's right. Glory be to God. We are God's children. Amen. You don't expect the children of the devil to believe anything much, do you? And God, so out goes. Goes the bees, the birds. Behold, I make all things new. No, you are. But you see, the tragedy with that was he never made Noah new. It's only a type. And the sin that was in Noah's heart ruined the new creation. Ruined it. Isn't that true? All right, I make a nation anew. I come into Egypt, you see. Behold, I make all things new. Out come the slaves. Out come the broken-hearted, the bashed, the broken, the bruised. They're moving out for the fulfillment of the promise that God has made to Abraham. You see, God has made the promise. Promised land. The promise of the going out. The promise is going to be fulfilled. But not till you're baptized in the Spirit. You see, they've got to go through the water. Baptized in the Spirit. Much more important than baptized in the Spirit than baptized in water, beloved. Glory be to God. We've got to be able to coincide in everybody's experience in this room. But when they were baptized in water, they'd been baptized in the Spirit at the same time. Would God it had. Would it had happened to me? Praise God. It's been rectified since. This is what I see in the Acts of the Apostles. I'm coming in a minute. I'm jumping ahead now. In the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, what do you see that happened? When they said, men and brethren, what should we do? He said, repent, every one of you, be baptized in the name of Jesus, and we shall send you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, and we're baptized in water and the Spirit at the same time. That's right. That's how it should always happen. The church has degenerated. It'll put its emphasis on figures of the truth instead of on the truth. Isn't this the tragedy? That people can't distinguish between truth and truth about the truth. The Bible is a book of truth about the truth. The truth is God. You see? Can't distinguish between baptism in water and baptism in the Spirit, so many. They should be coincidental, if you like, or synchronous, whatever word you want to use. But the whole glorious thing is this, you see, he brings them out of Egypt to go back. Tell a story. And they're going into the promised land. They're going to have the promise fulfilled for them. And what happened? The sin in their heart. Ruined it. A whole generation died. Oh, beloved. You know, this is the trouble with so many people. They've delayed the fulfillment of the promise to their life. They've delayed it. Frittered away a generation almost. Years and years of it. Instead of being in what God has. For the mighty thing that the Lord is doing, where he wants to fulfill the great promise in your life, that's what he wants to do. This was the thing that was thrilling Peter on the day of Pentecost, after the event when God had baptized him in the Spirit. He said, he received the promise, he said about Jesus. He went up there to receive the promise. And he's shedding all forth, this which you can see and which you can hear. It was so thrilling. They were living in it. It was in them. They'd been baptized in the Holy Ghost. God had moved into this tremendous thing. And you see, I'm back in Revelation chapter 21 where we were reading. He says, behold, I make all things new. Not just an earth, not just a nation, not just this, that, or the other. Not even symbolically new, typically new, actually new. I make everything new. That's what God says. Now that's what's in his heart. It's the newness of it. And you remember, this is the thing that Paul takes up when he uses the figure of baptism in Romans 6. He says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, not baptized in water, mark you, that's not the important thing. Baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death, so that we might walk in newness of life. Isn't that right? Amen. Baptized that we should walk in newness of life. Glory be to the name of the Lord. God's great method, beloved, is baptism. Oh, I wonder if you've seen it. What God wants to do is to just engulf you in his greatness. You think of the... In the beginning, when God did this tremendous thing, you see. They went to the Red Sea, and the greatness of the Red Sea, the water towered up above them. How many fathoms deep, I don't know. Towered up on either side of them. And I suppose if they had a mind to think, any like mine anyway, I know Wesley speaks about being by crystal walls protected when he led his sheep through the deep, by crystal walls protected. Glory be to God, it's glorious language. Just what you might expect a Cambridge don to write, but never mind. Here's a tremendous thing. The clouds over them, and they can see it. And I expect some little chap, because there were babies there as well, none of their firstborn of that. Well, Mummy, if that water was to come down on us, it would swamp us, wouldn't it? That's right.
Yeah,
the vastness of it. So it would have done, wouldn't it? If that had all come down on what it did on Pharaoh and his host, praise God. They weren't baptized in the Spirit, they were baptized in water. They were drowned. Buried without him by baptism in the depth of the sea. That's right, they were. Wasn't that right? No baptism in the Spirit for them. They weren't baptized in the cloud. The Spirit kept them out, the cloud kept them out. Water for you, only water. Life for you in the Spirit. That's what God's saying. Can you see it? Let it fill your heart and flood you. Give yourself up to the thing that God has revealed. Let him have you entirely. Or if that water had come down, it would have flooded and flooded and flooded. That's what God wants to do, beloved. Hallelujah. He wants it. Fill your life. Oh, he wants you to be taken over after me. He wants you to be one with him. He wants you to know his joy and his glory, his thrill, all his marvelous fullness. He wants you to know. Now, you see, the importance of this is written way back into the history of the children of Israel in this sense. Now you will remember that when God brought them out of the children's house in Egypt, he gave them this great sacrificial system that we were talking about. And so he had a tabernacle built. And you know how the tabernacle was made. I hope you're all biblically minded enough to know these things. If not, I'll tell you what to do. Read the Bible. It's very simple. It tells you there. And it's very straightforward. You can't go wrong. And if you can't stick good English, buy one of these modern versions. But that's right. If you can't stick the classics, well, go on the jazz. Well, everybody admits the King James is the classic, don't they? Well, that's right. All right. The tabernacle was built. It is true, though, the King James version is a classic by all standards. And I wouldn't say that for the modern, but it's built. And then God, that's going to be the place where he lives. But that isn't really the important place that I want you to see in that. That's not the important thing. You must never think that a tent or a building or a temple, if you like, with gold and I don't know what in it, is really important to God. That's not important. So those things only ever had symbolic meaning. That's all. Never had any real meaning to God. It's only symbolic. All that was. Can't remember it now, but it was. And there he had these articles of furniture made. He had an altar at the gate, you see, instead of the gate. And then the next thing inside was a laver. And so God put this right back deep down into their system, you see. Blood at the altar. And then the next step was water. You see? And that in that laver, which when Solomon made the temple was amplified to a thing called a sea, in which the baptism could really properly take place. Aaron and his sons, before they could become the household of God, well, not the tabernacle, but the household, they had to be baptized in that laver. It was a bits and pieces one, but they had to have a total washing in that laver first. By the time it got to the sea, they could dunk them right in, you know, in Solomon's day. In you go. Wade from foot, he that's bathed, there it is, you see, he that's entirely bathed, it's the language of the Old Testament, tabernacle, down and in, you see, he was baptized. Though it wasn't called baptism. This is behind that great truth that you find in Hebrews 6, those of you again who are studying the scriptures, the doctrine of washing is actually baptism. It's there. And he was immersed in the great laver and born out all clean. And then he was robed, then he was anointed, then he went into his blessed office. And that's where God lived, amongst those people. God didn't want to live in just in place. God loved company. God's wonderful. God loved to fraternize. God, he loved the warmth of personality. He loved reciprocal fellowship. He got no sin to want him to be separated from us. He's got no barriers of personality, difficulties and problems to separate him from people. So as well as he could, he had it symbolized. Now the blood's been shed and the sacrifice has been made. Now come and be baptized here, and then you can come right in there, and I'll live down there among you. You see, that's what he did. And symbolically, by living down there amongst these atoned for baptized people that were really ministering to him, symbolically, he lived amongst all the nations. He was in his people. You got that? Now there's no proper priesthood. Well, no, excuse me, there's sort of special ordained priesthood. Of people that have been trained, there's nothing like that. All of us are meant to be baptized in this tremendous and wonderful way. You really need to say, we're the household of God, and he's living in us. You see, he showed his real intention first of all. Where did he live? I'll tell you where he lived, inside the skin. You say, really? Well, that's all the tabernacle was, it's only skin. He wants to live inside skin, in your body, in you. Wants you to be the temple. Wants you to be the holy. Wants you to be in glorious fellowship, baptized into this union. This is wonderful fellowship. Oh, beloved, how can you explain it? Where are you going to get the words to speak of this great desire in the heart of God? And where are you going to find the words to excuse yourself if you won't let yourself be drawn by the Spirit into this glorious baptism, into this marvelous place where you see what it's all about, why the blood was shed, why the sacrifice was made, why the glorious Holy Ghost is come. Let's read Acts chapter 2. This is so wonderful. What are you going to say to him? If you avoid adroitly, somehow, this tremendous thing that he's trying to do for you. In Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, the baptism of Jesus Christ. Was it of heaven or of men? Is it of men? It's from heaven. Hallelujah. There came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And oh, it was so wonderful. It all happened, beloved. God began the thing, gathered momentum, and it was tremendous. And when Peter starts to talk about this, this is how he speaks in that same second chapter. He talks about it like this when they're wondering what it's all about, and they're mocking and saying, they're full of new wine. That's all that's wrong with them. They're drunk. But Peter says, you men of Judea, verse 14, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as you suppose, but seeing it is but the third hour of the day. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth, and leaf, blood, and fire, and vapor, and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. It's in this background that God wants men to call on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me! Save me, Lord! Lord, save me! When God's pouring out his spirit on all flesh. That's right. This is the background. In the last days, God is doing it. You believe we're in the last days? He's saying, behold, I make all things new, John, all things new. And, beloved, I tell you, before the Lord comes, if you believe we're in the Lord is coming very soon, we're in the last days. Isn't it true that God is sending these outpourings of his Spirit in wonderful ways? One hears it on every hand. I'm very blessed to have a dear friend of mine, one of the great missionary statesmen and leaders of the world. And when I listen to him talking about what God's doing here and what God's doing there and pouring out here and something happening there, glory be to God, I can see that God's doing, he's building up to a great climax. He's going to make all things new by a great outpouring of the Spirit before he comes. I'm sure of this. It's happening. Amen. It's happening. Do you believe that? Don't you get downhearted because all your spirit isn't baptized in the Spirit. Don't you get downhearted about that. Praise God. God's moving. He's pouring out the Holy Ghost. Would God that all the people in your family were baptized in the Spirit. Would God that everybody saw this. Would God that everybody that sat on a seat tomorrow in some building or another that they call a church. I'm not being scathing here. I'm meaning that no building is a church at all. Beloved, God, that they were all baptized in Spirit. Would God that the man and not there said, God's method is baptism. God's done with bloodshed. It's all over. It's here now. You can be washed in that blood of that sacrifice offered 2,000 years ago. Glory be to God. It's here in the Spirit of grace. You mustn't do death by the Spirit of grace and trample underfoot the blood. You see? The Spirit and the blood are there. It's all in the Spirit. The Spirit of grace is here. The grace of God is by in his Spirit to baptize you into the fullness of God without any measure whatsoever. God knows no bounds, no limits. You can see this working out through the whole of your Acts of the Apostles. You know why, before we've left Judea, before we've left Jerusalem, God's pouring out his Spirit again. They've gone into a prayer meeting. Everybody's praying. The world doesn't like it. And all sorts of things. Only there's a difference between this upper room and the other one. Instead of shutting themselves into the fear of the Jews, they've all got up there and they're praying. And God poured out his Spirit there. They're all filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. God says, this will never do. We can't have people here in a prayer meeting even praying like this unless they're baptized in the Spirit. They all must be baptized. I mean, we can't say, well, we've got some apostles baptized and 75% of our people are baptized, 90%. They've all got to be filled with the Spirit. You see, in Acts chapter 4, you can read it yourself. He pours out his Spirit. Amen. They're all filled with the Spirit again. off goes somebody down to Samaria and preaches down there. They get baptized in water. God says, this will never do. Can't have them baptized in water if they're not baptized in the Spirit. So that's right. Sends down John and Peter, and they go down and they're baptized in the Holy Ghost. Mustn't separate the Spirit and the water. You mustn't do it. This is the thing that's wrong. It's tragic. Amen. And so you go on, get to chapter 10, and there they go to Cornelius' house. Oh, why, before he can get them in the water, they're baptized in the Spirit. That's right. That's absolutely true. You read it yourself. While he's speaking, God pours out the Spirit on them. He says, cool, let's baptize in the water. Amen. So God shows the important thing is the baptism in the Spirit, not the baptism in the water. Amen. Baptize them in water anytime. Glory to God. Let's get baptized in the Spirit now. Amen. Let's get baptized in the Spirit now. Now you can find this. This is set to rights in the 19th chapter. Paul goes somewhere, they're all baptized in water. Are you baptized in the Spirit? Fancy being baptized in water, not baptized in Spirit. I was in that state. I'd been baptized in water. I wasn't baptized in the Spirit. Tragedy. Spirit moving on the waters. Hallelujah. Spirit moving on the waters. Glory. I wish it had been like that with me in the beginning. I wished it had. Was it like that with you? Yet, you see, bless your heart, you saw water baptism and you got baptized in water. People preached marvelous sermons on it too, and all that sort of thing. But there's one in the glory, beloved, our great head. He's just wanting to immerse you in the Holy Ghost. That's what he wants. Now, in the days of the first outpouring, there was a rushing mighty wind. There were tongues of fire, as well as tongues of language. Amen. In that first great outpouring, God said, I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And that's what's happening. I moved from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, calling his household, uttermost parts of the earth. He's still doing it. He's pouring out his Spirit on all flesh. Amen. He's pouring it on all. Now, and not according to the. This is the amazing. I just mentioned this this afternoon. This is the amazing thing about it. I mean, I've got no explanation for this. I'm just telling you a fact. That on Thursday night in the meeting where I was, a couple of nuns walked in, sat down, and the people that came in with them were all sort of shining, sort of raising on all over their faces. Yeah. And boy, when we started to praise the Lord, so did they. Hallelujah. They clapped their hands and wanted to sing. They got all clothes on that I couldn't agree with. They got things tied around their waist that I was brought up from infancy to abhor. We've all got a lot to learn, you know. God's got to cleanse a lot of things away from us. Yeah, us as well as them. You understand that, don't you?
You keep that thing.
Not making an excuse for idolatry or anything like that. That's not the point. I'm telling you a fact. I'm rejoicing night and day that, oh, hallelujah, praise to God, hallelujah. One of them said to me, I've just come over from Philadelphia, you see. She's a great company out there, telling me about it. I said, praise God, he's pouring out his Spirit on all flesh, not all Protestant flesh. Amen. Isn't that glorious?
Hallelujah.
He doesn't know any distinction in flesh between one flesh of bird and another flesh of beast and another flesh of something else. But what God is doing, beloved, is moving by His Spirit. Glory be to God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And have you been baptized in the Spirit? Come on, have you been baptized in the Spirit? Amen. The wind and the tongues of fire, now we don't see. I'm not saying nobody sees them. That's not the point. The great thing is that he's prolonging the blessed operation. Amen. And he's doing this. Baptism is his method. I make all things new. I make all things new. And he baptizes with the Holy Ghost and fire, so that though he began with water, it's all going to be finished in fire. And God is going to burn up this universe. Absolutely. It's all going to burn up. Finish there. He's going to burn it up. Praise the name of the Lord. And out of the fire is going to come the new. You see there? It was out of the fire at Sinai came the new. What was new then? The Ten Commandments from God. Out of the fire it came. That's right. And the Lord is going to do tremendous things amongst the life. Are you baptized in the Holy Spirit? Has your whole personality ever come to a time and a place when you've opened up to the Lord completely and he's just taken you in his loving hand, baptized you in the Spirit, filled your whole wonderful self, flooded you, in you, around you, on you, over you? Glory be to the name of the Lord. Has it ever happened to you? Eh? When really for the first time in your life you've known what it is to be lost in God. Eh? Now, this is your inheritance. God will poor, shriveled, bound, cynical, broken humanity, God loved it. But he doesn't want it to stop in that state. He wants to immerse it back into himself. God reached out by his word, God reached out by his son, God reached out now by his spirit, his real spirit, if you like, his whole inner self, in that the emphasis on spirit, to gather us all back up into God, into wholeness, and glory, and sweetness, and repose, and life, all life, eternal, wonderful, life above all. To know what it is, to be able to move in God and in his power and his name. That's what he's wanting. You've been baptized unto Jesus as they were baptized unto Moses. Baptized unto him. So that if Jesus bends over you and I says, yes, I count you to be baptized. Now that's the important thing. I count you to be baptized. You're baptized unto me. What happened to you? We call it the baptism, but yeah, I couldn't really describe it. I only know as I look back now, it was an elevation of self. I don't mean self in the big capital I. I mean talking about myself. Lifting up from some place and putting the God and occupying position, being flooded with the knowledge and the glory of God, and this world had all sort of receded and didn't mean anything anymore much. A new ability to love him in a way, and in an abandoned way. Whatever anybody thought or said, whether I made friends or lost them, and I lost them. That's right. Yeah, you got it. That's part of the prize. Maybe your firstborn's got to die. I don't know. The whole tremendous thing, but I mean, is that it's caught up there with him, conscious of God, in a way. Then purity, and then power starting to operate. Real power. I get a little bit tired. People say, the bad general of goes so far. When I get amongst them, the only power they seem to have is to be able to speak a few words in another tongue. I want to see that power.
Amen.
That power, God says. See, somebody's got it all twisted. It's got all twisted. The power to use a foreign tongue or another tongue. And they think that's it. As though God's so silly and small as that. Power. A new power. Amen. Oh, I. Glory. Oh, you can't describe it. To think of it now nearly intoxicates me. The wonder of being caught up in God. Baptized into his care. Brought back into a position that he'd elected for me before time was. My wandering soul, my dead spirit, my senseless vow, my world suffused being. Oh, sin-filled heart, brought it right back out of all these things. Into God. Into God. I think we ought to ask the Lord about this. Have you been baptized in the Spirit? Have you been baptized in the Spirit? Listen now. Jesus will tell you. Like Moses could have looked at every one of the children of Israel and said, you've been baptized unto me. In the cloud. Jesus said, you'll be baptized unto me. Amen. Now, you might have been baptized unto your denomination. That's the way your name might have been put on the roll of your church. I don't know. I don't know that. What I do know, beloved, is that you've got to be baptized under Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Glory. And that's a spiritual baptism. Glory. And he'll do it for you if you'll believe it. All right. Let's ask the Lord about it, shall we? You ready? You want the Lord to do it for you? You receive. Go on, do it with great relief. Do it with great openness of heart. Do it with great certainty. No wonder we sing as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. The principles of God remain. He works on these basic things. Clear everything away. Let me baptize my people. Amen. Go on, now receive. Go on deeply, sweetly. Look up into his face. Just let him do it. And if there's some of you need a renewing in this, if you need a great renewing from God because of something, some sin, some bitterness, worldliness, I don't know. If the first bestowal of it all has grown dim, tarnished is the image in you now, beloved, gone, he renews. There's a renewing of the Spirit as well. Hallelujah. Drink in, God. You believe the Lord. Amen. The baptism of Jesus Christ is in heaven of men. I'll ask you something more. For the question of Jesus Christ, is it of God or is it of man? The baptism of Jesus Christ is the baptism of God. You are baptized by God the Son, in God the Holy Ghost, for the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah.
Amen. Glory. Amen.
Lord, Thou art the one. Thou doest it. Amen. Praise Him with joy unspeakable. The Lord does it. Oh Lord, Lord, amen. We're not dealing in figures and symbols and types now. This is the original God, the only God. Amen. I make all things new. Everything. All new. Yes. Glory. New powers. New spirit. New life. Knew everything in an old, old world that died. Getting ready for incineration. God wants to burn you up in life. Amen. Yes. Now love it. Beautiful. Thank you.